Good morning and welcome to Friday morning, March the 22nd, 2024 on When I Rise. Today we come to the end of Year B, the Liturgy of the Palms Sunday, and on the Friday of the week, we'd like to take a look at the Gospel passage, which comes to us from this week from the Revised Common Lectionary in this week of the Church's calendar year. So we find ourselves back in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. So let me read that passage, provide a couple points for reflection, and then we'll spend our time praying along the theme that we find there. Thanks for making us part of your morning on When I Rise. Let's allow our souls to rise and meet God together in a time of prayer. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. So they approached Jerusalem. They got as far as Bethage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives when Jesus sent two of his disciples on ahead with a specific task. "Go to the village over there," he said to them, "and as soon as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied up. No one has ridden it ever before. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing that?' then say, 'The master needs it, and he'll return it at once.'" They went off and found the colt tied up beside a door out in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They gave the answer Jesus had told them, and they let them carry on. So they brought the colt to Jesus and laid their cloaks on it, and he mounted it. Several people spread their cloaks on the road. Others did the same with the foliage that they had cut from the fields. Those in front and those behind began to shout, "Hosanna, welcome the Lord's name. Welcome to the kingdom of our father David, the kingdom coming right now. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple, and looked all around. It was already getting late, and he returned to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for us. So I think it's kind of neat that Mark has all these details about all the different directions that Jesus gave the disciples, and even their dialogue with those who might ask a question about what they were doing with the colt that they were just stealing from that post near the vicinity of Jerusalem. So it's kind of neat that there seems to be a foreknowledge going on here. And so maybe you and I, as disciples of Jesus, we can take great comfort that just as Jesus was able to kind of predict how that conversation would go, he's also able to take care of us and to know what's ahead for us. But I think what we find on Palm Sunday is this really interesting, like, explosive celebration for Jesus entering into Jerusalem. So we do know that he's coming in from one side of the city walls into the city, and he goes right to the temple. And we just note here in Mark's version of it that he observes what's going on, but it's too late to really do anything or spend any more time. So he goes home for the evening, and he plans to return the next day. But there's like this great, like almost a worship chorus, certainly a prayer meeting of some sorts going on the sides of the road as he's entering into Jerusalem. People demanding with this evocative language, like, to save us now. And N.T. Wright's translation spells out maybe what their proclamation of Hosanna would have meant, maybe in our more common parlance. This idea of the kingdom is arriving, and this is a substantial kingdom. This is not just, Jesus is not some upstart that still has to, like, you know, earn his bones. Like, he is in the descendant heritage of David. I mean, he has shown that he can work signs and wonders. He has shown that he's a great teacher. He has shown that he is bringing out the treasures old and new, as he says in Matthew's gospel, about the ways of Israel and the ways of the kingdom. And so they believe that he's able to rescue them now. And I think we have to keep it in that context. This is political ideology. To be in the family line of David and to invoke that is to say that Jesus is the rightful heir of the throne of power for the people of Israel. He is the rightful one that God wants to install to be his Messiah in Israel. This is language that we find in Psalm 2, Psalm 78, and other king psalms that we find in the Psalter. And so there is this vivid expectation that Jesus is going to change something once he gets into the city. Those who are aware of the recent history of Jerusalem, the occupation of Rome, would have seen the parody that this was of Pilate's entry into Jerusalem. I mean, he literally would have come in the other side, and he would have been armed to the teeth with legions of soldiers, by brute force, taking over the city just some time earlier. And instead of paying him honor on their own, they'd have been like this force allegiance given to Pilate, at least an acceptance of Rome's occupation of Jerusalem and Israel. And so you have this interesting split screen in the Gospels. Pilate earlier has come in from one side of the city. It's been forced. We don't want to give allegiance to him. We're terrified of Rome's might. We do want to see this being overthrown so that we won't be oppressed by this empire and this regime of Caesar. And then on the other side, the other part of Jerusalem, you have this near peasant Jesus who by his very peaceful ways has been putting lives back together. He's been astounding people with his teachings, and he's got kind of like these ragtag groups of people. They're throwing their cloaks on the ground as a sign of honor. They're singing this great song, and they want to willingly give allegiance to this one. And so I think we're supposed to see this as political ideology. I say that because I think we lose this sometimes, how confessing Jesus as the Lord is not just, hey, I'm beginning to fill in the space in my life that's dedicated towards religion, which is like prayer and study and even like a spiritual or theological worldview. I've got, ideas about how the world is set up. But we got to go further if we're going to have an allegiance to Jesus. We got to say, Jesus is the Lord of the world. No one else is suitable to provide for the world's needs and to fix the world and to run the world other than Jesus. I think we say this because I think we sometimes when we investigate Christians' lives, they still keep their lives pretty segmented. They still have, some people, they have this sense where Jesus is kind of over my prayer time and over my worship hour, but I still need to put an allegiance towards a political party and platform and political leaders. They're the ones that actually give me significance, and they're the ones I can put my trust in for protection and nourishment and so on and so forth. And so we live kind of like multiple selves. What Christianity seeks to do is to bring all of our life under one canopy and have Christ be the center of who we are and allow all of our cares and concerns to revolve around Jesus and have him be the one that we find suitable and we give allegiance to give us meaning for all of our life and also provision for all the things that we are willing to know that we can experience in the days to come, not just in the far beyond in eternal life, but also in our everyday life today. And so once again, to be a Christian is to use allegiance language. It's trust language. Faith is synonymous with trust. It's a response. All that we've investigated about Jesus, we come to the conclusion of the matter. He's able to lead my life. I can trust him and him alone. So what we have as we approach Palm Sunday is to reckon with this great question. Are we willing to set aside all other allegiances and loves and to allow Jesus to occupy us all and to be our all in all? So with those things in mind, let's spend some time praying to our God this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that we can put our trust in you. And Jesus, we do declare that we want to have an allegiance with you. And we thank you that we can trust in you for our own lives and the provision for our own lives. But we can also trust you with the future of the world around us. We just observe and we recognize that political forces come and go, that it can go through upheaval in a moment's notice, that it is folly to put our trust ultimately in governmental powers and things like that that seem to be strong today but can be quite vulnerable tomorrow. And so, Jesus, we thank you that you're the eternal one, that as Psalm 2 says, God has installed you on Zion's hill, and because of that, you run the world. And so as we have our own personal cares today, we also think about the cares of the world and the pain of the world, and we ask, God, that you would tend to it, all the many fractures of our societies and all the ways in which people sit in great vulnerability today. We simply pray that you'd be the great shepherd that leads us, and that you would see the harassed and helpless of our world, and that you'd tend to them and minister to them and bring them to strength and safety. And so, Jesus, we just simply pray that you'd be Lord of all, and that you would be the one in which the nations seek, and that as we do so, that you provide for our needs, and that you create the more prosperous and peace-filled world around us that we all crave and hope for. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.